Hallelujah. We're people with a destination. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Come on, why don't we praise Him? Hallelujah. Holy Spirit's trying to encourage us tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 We forget what the apostle said. He said, we're just pilgrims and strangers. Oh, hallelujah. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. The moment we forget that, that's when we get bogged down. Amen. Quit moving forward. Amen. Well, thank you, Holy Spirit, for trying to encourage your hearts tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you turn with me in your Bibles tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? I wasn't always sure how to take that, but sometimes a preacher used to say, well, you had your chance to shout. Now we're going to preach. So, whenever I have been considering Sunday evening services, I just am continually led back to this theme of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And you might ask yourself, well, how does this about the Holy Spirit fit into the Christmas season? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit was very active in the whole purpose of our season. It was the Holy Spirit that conceived the Lord Jesus in Mary's womb. Amen. But secondly, some of that comes from my background. In our churches, when I was young and then beginning to preach, Christmas time was a time to start thinking about Holy Ghost revival. It really was. In fact, I won't tell you the whole story, but we got married on Christmas break. I was teaching, married a student, and we got, that was interesting, but we got married on Christmas break, and that break we spent the bigger part of it preaching a revival, sleeping in a Sunday school room. That's a great honeymoon, can't you say? But it was all about revival. I remember we closed with the watch night service, and I changed two or three times that night because I thought I was through preaching and would go put something dry on and the Spirit of the Lord would get to moving and preach again. And I'm just sharing a little bit to say it's still in me that when we get to this time of year to start thinking about it's time for revival. It's time to let the Holy Spirit move. I suppose tonight the message is going to be rather unique. For lunch today I had a sampler. And that's really, on this topic, there's no way we can really address everything that needs to be addressed tonight. So I'm just going to give you a sampler of what we need to think about and deal with on this subject. If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, there's so much in this chapter, and I'm not meaning to disregard anything, but I want to read from two verses. One at the beginning of this chapter and one at the end. There's much that needs to be explained this chapter. We won't have time tonight. But I want you to notice the bookends in this chapter. Look at verse 5. Listen to what he said. I would that ye all, or all of you, spake with tongues. Yes, I'd rather you prophesy, but he's talking about in church at the time of ministering one to another. But he said, however, whatever conditions he begins to put on that, he begins with, I would you all spake with tongues. Isn't that what he said? And then at the ending of the chapter, he said, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. There it is again, and I'm not disregarding that. That's important. But then he said, forbid not to speak with tongues. Don't do anything to stop that. Tonight, I want to deal with this subject, talking about tongues, not talking in tongues, but talking about tongues. Kind of a sub title tonight, because I'm going to introduce a few questions to you is this question, why tongues? Why tongues? That's such a stumbling block to so many folks. And I'm going to look at this tonight. And again, I can't get in depth in the time that we have, but you know what a wonderful thing that's happened, and we're just right waiting for the right moment, but Brother Quesada wasn't of this persuasion, but just recently he got to praying, and he said before he knew it, God had filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking in other tongues, and it's not his persuasion. Why tongues? Amen. You can be seated tonight. It's interesting to me, this happened just a few weeks ago, but on a Saturday, I got a phone call, different state. And this individual was very disturbed by some things that were going on in Pentecostal church. And he asked me a question from 1 Corinthians 14 about speaking in tongues. That was on a Saturday. On a Monday, I had another phone call from another brother in another state. Asked me the very, there's no connection between the two. Asked me the very same question from the very same verse, the very same chapter of the Bible dealing with tongues. Came to church just a service or so after that, and somebody else that their background isn't Pentecostal, they asked me the same question, dealt with the same situation. And I thought, you know, I don't take that as mere coincidence. I think that there's a lot of people that have a lot of questions about speaking in tongues. Now, listen, I want to kind of introduce this way. The name Pentecost used to bring two things to people's minds. They used to think Pentecost, tongue talkers and holy rollers. Now, in a sense, I'm going to share how that's not accurate, but in a sense, we don't have much of that anymore because most Pentecostals don't speak in tongues and they don't live holy and they don't roll anymore. So, and because of that, now when people hear about Pentecost, they think of demonstrative worship, and sometimes people getting a little wild and weird in their demonstrative worship. It's come to that. It's come to that. That's the way people think. But still yet, for very many folks, to them when they hear the word Pentecost, the only thing they talk about is talking in tongues. Now let me say this, that is highly inaccurate. Pentecost is not about speaking in tongues. The accurate description of a Pentecostal is somebody who believes that the moving of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in the book of Acts, is still yet for believers today. That's an accurate description of Pentecost. To believe that the moving of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in the book of Acts, is still for us today. And what kind of moving of the Holy Spirit do we have? Heavy conviction upon the lost. We have miraculous healings. We have demons cast out. We have the gospel shared with such power that whole communities turn to the Lord. That's what we're talking about, Pentecostal, believing that moving of the Spirit is for believers today. And yes, a part of that, accompanying that, there was speaking in tongues, and not just speaking in tongues, but other supernatural gifts inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now you see, through all of this, I am convinced we need the Holy Spirit in the last days. But many times when you begin to talk about the moving of the Holy Spirit, people begin to stumble on this thing about tongues. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. There are a lot of questions I'm asked, but I'm going to boil it down to three, and I'm not going to list it and then answer it, but I'm going to answer it with the discussion tonight, the preaching tonight. But three questions I hear most often, both again as a Bible school teacher and as a pastor and evangelist. Number one, why tongues? Why did God choose tongues? Why didn't he use something else? Another question is, aren't tongues, if they're heard in church, should they not be interpreted? Every time you hear tongues in the church, shouldn't they be interpreted? And the third question is, will a person always speak in tongues when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit? In other words, is that true for in every case for everyone? If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, will you speak in tongues? Now, let me give you the hinge of everything I say tonight. And I struggle to say this in a way to really get the point across, but I wanted to make it very clear that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about the empowerment to speak with tongues. The Holy Spirit does not just come. Now, listen, if they're true tongues, they are empowered by the Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of that is not to empower us to speak in tongues. The speaking in tongues is only a sign or an evidence that we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. If that's all a person has is speaking in tongues, they do not have what God wants to give them. God wants to empower us with the Holy Spirit. I was going to end here, but let me mention it right here. There is something very supernatural about that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. How many just recognize it? Maybe these young people at school, but all of it. How many recognize that we're needing something more than just our own natural ability and resources? How many senses you need supernatural enablement and empowerment? And this thing about the Holy Spirit, divine Spirit moving upon human vessels and empowering us, that's a tremendous power. He doesn't do that just so we'll speak in tongues. He does that empower us to live this life and to preach this gospel and to witness this gospel and to understand His word and to grow in Him. That's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now again, we're just doing a sampling here. So first of all, I will answer one question directly. Why tongues? Now I want to tell you, the scripture does not explicitly state this is why God chose tongues. But when you read the context of Scripture and you see what's going on, I think we have some indicators why God chose tongues. And I have another place I have where I deal this with this in depth. I'm not going to tonight. But let me suggest some reasons God chose tongues. Number one is made clear by the half-brother of Jesus, James, in his epistle. He makes very clear that the hardest member to control is our tongue. He said, you're quicker to control a wild horse than you are to control your tongue. And he said, you know, a person can seem to be righteous and seem to be perfect, but if that person cannot control his tongue, he's not perfect. He really doesn't have much. So the hardest member of everything about us to control is our tongue. What greater evidence that we have surrendered ourselves totally to the Lord, completely to the Lord. What greater evidence than when we surrender that hardest to be controlled member, when we surrender our very tongue to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit control it. What a great evidence that we want to give Him our all. So I believe one reason for tongues is because the tongue is such a hard thing to control. I think another reason for tongues is what instrument do we use to praise and worship God with? Jesus left and gave a commission to the church that we should spread the gospel, not just the apostles and the preachers, but all believers should share the good news of Jesus Christ. What instrument do we use for that? We use our tongue. You see, I said the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not to speak in tongues. What really is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for? Largely, it's encompassed in this. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, even of me, in all these places. The Holy Spirit is an empowerment to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And by the way, some people have made it, they've reserved it that way. You know, it's just the power of the Holy Spirit, the only thing it does is, but I'm going to tell you, if you're not letting the Holy Spirit lead you into a pure life, whatever you say with your mouth about the gospel isn't going to ring true, isn't going to be a powerful witness. It's all tied together. And so this empowerment to speak, we use our tongue to worship and to praise God, and we use our tongue to share the gospel. So God is empowering believers to share His gospel and to show that they have received that power, and He is going to use their tongue. He gives them another language to show that that empowerment has come. I'm going to use your tongue. Now, we don't speak in tongues when we share the gospel, but that was an evidence they had received the empowerment to use their tongues, not just to share the gospel, but to praise and worship God. One of the first things they did when they spoke in other tongues was they worshiped and praised God. By the way, the focus is always vertical in this thing. And so another purpose for tongues is because the tongue is the instrument we use to worship God and to share the good news. Now, I'm not stretching this. You just as you read God's word, things, it tells one story. How many notices that? 40 different writers, 1,400 different years, 3 or 4 different languages, but it tells one story. What happened when man disobeyed God? I'll tell you where I'm thinking. I'm thinking back there in Genesis chapter 10. You know when they tried to build a tower up to God? They were in marked disobedience to God, because what were they supposed to be doing? Not coming together on that plain there at Iraq and getting together and building a tower and edifice to sell. What were they supposed to be doing? God said, go into all the world, multiply, and fill this earth. He told them to go different places and populate different places, but instead of obeying the word of God, they came together to build that tower. What did God do to bring disunity to the people who had disobeyed his word? He changed their tongue. They could not understand one another. That divided them into different people groups because they had disobeyed God and caused them to obey God. Here's a very marvelous thing, and you can see it in the book of Acts. Gentiles, Jews, you can read in Acts chapter 2, those from all different kind of nations, when they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, what mark did God give them to bring them together? He gave them the tongue. The same thing he used to divide them when they disobeyed, he gave them a tongue to bring them together. And in the same church, you can read it in the New Testament, more so than today, you had people of every ethnicity and every nationality that worshiped together. And we'll see a little later tonight, one of the things that gave evidence to the Jews that God was unifying them with the Gentiles in the church is that the Gentiles spake with tongues like the Jews did. God used tongues, the very thing that he divided man with, he used tongues to bring them together. And I want you to know that is the church of Jesus Christ. It isn't folks just like me. It's folks of every ethnicity, every nationality, every educational background. I'm telling you, when we have the same Lord and we're saved by the same blood, there's a unity in that. Hallelujah. You know what? And beyond all that, nothing brings people together, young to old, like seeking God together, desiring God together. Let me give you just maybe one more before we go on. And I'm moving a little bit outside of the scripture context, but this is something that is so true. I heard preachers preach this for years before they even tried to scientifically make the connection. But did you know when people speak in tongues, it engages the part of the brain that's involved in spiritual experience and the psychological refreshment? This isn't scripture, but I want to tell you, it is true. The part of the brain that's engaged in spiritual experience is the part of the brain that's engaged in speaking of tongues. And not only that, people who have prayed, and I haven't got to this yet, but I'm talking about real Holy Spirit prompted tongues. People who pray in tongues, it brings a renewal and a refreshment to their soul. There's other things. We'll leave it there. And so to answer all these questions, let me deal with some things. And again, this is a sampling of tonight. But first of all, I want to talk about the misuse of tongues. One of those brothers that called me was upset because in the church, the visiting evangelist called people to the front. He says, now you are going to speak in tongues when I tell you to. As far as I'm concerned, we could address that a lot of ways, but that's like Aaron's two sons offering false fire unto God. You don't mess with holy things. Like, you don't tell people that. That bothered the brother, and it really should. I remember going to a church years ago. It's a large mega church, and there were 3 sections, and the preacher got up, and he said, okay, when I tell you to, this section, speak in tongues. Okay, this section, speak. Okay, this, okay. He said, now keep speaking in tongues. Now I'm going to tell you what this section said. That's dangerous stuff. I said, that's dangerous stuff. I'm talking about the misuse of tongues. Whenever you hear somebody say, I don't care how long they've been in the ministry, how big a following they have, when you hear somebody say, I'm going to teach you how to speak in tongues, no. I've heard them do that. It's dangerous stuff. That's a misuse of the Holy Spirit, of speaking in tongues. And we could stay there all night, but I'm going to make one statement. The only real speaking in tongues is speaking in tongues which the Spirit prompts. No coaxing, no coaching, no controlling of a man. It's when the impetus and the prompting is the Holy Spirit on a person's soul. Let me give you one scripture, Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It wasn't babbling. It wasn't made up. It wasn't just stumbling over themselves when they were trying to speak. The Spirit put the words, the sounds, if you please, put that in their mind and used their tongue as an instrument. Any other use of tongues is a total misuse, and it's a scary thing. It's as the Holy Spirit. Man likes to take control of these things. No, you leave that to the Spirit's prompting. Then let's move on. There's a misconception about tongues. And in brief, and I know I'm going to deal with this, so I keep feeling like someone's sitting over there, but it's just that poinsettia sitting over there. I keep thinking I see somebody's head over there. Man, you're getting bad when your amen corner's just poinsettia pots. Here's one of the greatest. I even heard it today. I was listening to a guy just at random. I picked his preaching a wonderful message on the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. And he got here, and immediately he began to stumble over this misconception about tongues. I hear this even from well-meaning people, searching people. It's because it's been propagated and spoken so much by so many teachers and preachers that folks just accept it as true. What is that misconception? And that's this. Any tongues that are spoken in church or exercised in church, any tongues that are spoken in church must have an interpretation. How many's heard that? Any tongues spoken in church must have an interpretation. That's a misconception. If you read the book of Acts and the epistles, and I'll deal with this briefly, but you'll find that the Bible gives at least four different uses of tongues. They might sound the same, but the purpose was completely different. First of all, one of the uses of tongues or purposes of tongue was evidence that a person had received the Holy Spirit. It was evidence that a person had received this baptism, this fullness, this infilling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now listen, that drew a crowd. And later that day, the Apostle Peter even preached. But never, though people heard them, it's very clear, I didn't read the whole chapter, but it said people of all different nations heard them speak in their native tongues. Nobody interpreted any tongues that day. Nobody did. Because that wasn't the purpose of those tongues. The purpose of those tongues was to give evidence that these folks had been supernaturally filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody interpreted. And by the way, another thing, I'm not going to go into it tonight, but when Peter got ready to preach the gospel, he didn't preach in their native tongue supernaturally. He preached in Greek, the language they all understood. So the purpose of tongues is not to use them to preach the gospel. That's another misconception. But here, tongues are evidence. Listen, and this is very important because I don't have time to tell, but remember the story of Cornelius, how Peter was sent to preach to the Gentiles, Cornelius' household? And Peter did a very wise thing. I said I wouldn't tell the story, but just this part. He took with him some Jewish believers, kind of just as witnesses of what happened. It was a wonderful thing. Those Gentiles were so hungry for God that when Peter began to preach Jesus, they believed as they listened, and they were saved, born again as they listened, and they were still just sitting there listening to Peter preach, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. And what did they begin to do? They began to speak with other tongues. Now, how do I know that was an evidence that the Holy Spirit filled them? Because that's what Peter and the Jewish brothers that went with him said. They said, we know that these Gentiles were baptized in the Holy Spirit because we heard them speak in tongues. It was an evidence to Peter and those who went with him. Look in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Peter yet spake these words. The Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, these are these Jewish witnesses, which believed were astonished as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, how can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? How did they know it? It tells us here, because they spake with tongues. Also in chapter 19, these are the Ephesians, and Paul had laid hands upon them. Paul laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. And so it was evidence that they had. So that's one purpose of tongues. The second purpose of tongues, and I can't dwell on any of these very long, is a sign to unbelievers. And there's some real discussion here. You can read about 1 Corinthians 14, But let me give you a quick story. I won't tell it in length. I've told it before. You guys know these preachers. You know these people. He's coming back from the Holy Land. Remember the story? And one of the stewardess of Arab descent, she was an Arab. She found out they were preachers, and she asked this preacher to pray for her. Well, I've got to hold myself in the story. Actually, another preacher was sick, and they were praying for him. And a preacher we know began to speak with tongues as he prayed for the sick person. And the stewardess came up, the Arab stewardess came up and knelt down before him and said, yes, please go ahead and pray for me. He didn't know what she was talking about till she explained to him that he had just spoken in her native tongue and said that if she would come to him and if he would pray for her, that God would meet her need. And he looked at her and said, ma'am, I don't know your tongue. I don't know your language. That was a sign to her. You can guarantee that was a sign to an unbeliever. I could tell you other stories tonight. I really don't have the time. But if you need no other, think on the day of Pentecost. What happened? When they heard them speak with other tongues, they didn't know what it was, but it was a sign. They knew something extraordinary was happening. The best they could come up with was that they were drunk. And that's when Peter started preaching. He said, oh, no, these aren't drunk with wine as you suppose. The bars aren't even open. But this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. In fact, I have those verses if you just want to look at them. Verse 6, now this was noised abroad, and the multitude came together, and they were confounded because they heard every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? I mean, these are backwoods folks. You know, they've never even been to our part of country. They couldn't possibly know this tongue. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? It was a sign to them that something was miraculous. They didn't understand, but when Peter got through preaching, they understood because they were convicted and they became saved. And Paul said the promise was them for them as well. So it's a sign to an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 14, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So tongues, number one, are evidence of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Number two, they are a sign to an unbeliever. Now, and only now, do we get to this. Tongues are also a gift of the Spirit to the church, that when they are interpreted, they edify, comfort, and strengthen that church. But here's what I want you to get. The confusion, the misconception is all tongues are called the gift of tongues. But if you read Scripture, Paul only calls tongues the gift of tongues when they are spoken in church with the purpose to be interpreted to be an encouragement and edification to the body of believers. And let's talk about this just briefly. But look at 1 Corinthians 14, 27. If a man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. There are so many questions about this. We could spend so much time. I'm not going to do that. But let me just give you a scenario. First of all, the misconception is if you hear anybody at any time speak in tongues in church, that's not of God unless there's an interpretation. But there is a difference. There is a difference. Let me give you an illustration. Take the supernatural away from it. Let's just say we're at a cosmopolitan church. We have people here from Korea. We have people here from Spain. We have people here from whatever, Africa. And we're just praying like we did a while ago over the prayer request. Now listen, how many know Korean? Now, a few of you might know Spanish. How many knows Ebony? Anybody know? No. How many knows Eskimo? What, they don't call it that anymore, but you know what I'm talking about. Anyone know that? You don't. Now let me ask you something. Would you be upset or disturbed if I said, now let's all stand and pray for these needs, and we're all praying together? Would it confuse anybody? Would it be a stumbling block to anybody if we're all praying over the needs and throughout the congregation? You hear people praying in English, but you also hear people praying in Spanish. You hear other people praying in Korean and other people praying in China. Would that bother you? Would that be confusion? No, because it's concert prayer. Now, here's the difference. The moment that Chinese person lifts up his voice to stop the rest of the folks, to stop what's going on, and commands our attention, then it's confusing. Because what's he saying? And what does that mean? You've stopped the service, you've interrupted things, and yet we don't even know what you're saying. There is confusion. There is misunderstanding there, because you have now commanded the attention. Now let's put the supernatural back into it. We're praying. People begin to feel a burden of prayer. Some of them begin to speak by the Spirit's utterance in tongues. That confuses nobody. That bothers nobody. Even an unbeliever, for all he knows, that person's just praying in their native tongue from another country. What confuses people is when someone lifts up and gives an interpretation, or excuse me, gives a message in tongues. Everything is stopped. Our attention is commanded. And we're listening and we're not understanding. That helps nobody. That's the gift of tongues that needs to be interpreted. And Paul said, number one, the person who gives that should pray for the interpretation. Sometimes other folks will interpret that. God will use them with the gift. That's what they're talking about, the gift of tongues. And that does happen. The Spirit of the Lord will move upon somebody, and they'll lift up their voice and command the attention. And then, after that has happened, there's an interpretation. And what happens in that interpretation? The people, the body, are encouraged. They're strengthened. They receive help from God. So far, we've had three purposes of tongue. Evidence, the empowerment has come. We've had this sign to the unbelievers. Now we've had this gift of tongues that when it is interpreted, it edifies and strengthens and comforts the church. Let's look at one more purpose, and we could probably add another one or two. But another purpose, and the last one I'll deal with tonight, and I used to kind of cringe at using this because it just doesn't, you know, it just sounds, I don't know. I don't cringe anymore because it's so descriptive of what it is. Sometimes tongues is given as a prayer language. Now, again, I'm not minimizing everything else Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, but I want you to notice some things he did say. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. When you're speaking another tongue this way, you're speaking to God. You're praying to God. Look at verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. My understanding's unfruitful, but my spirit's praying. Sometimes in our understanding, we don't have the words to say. In our understanding, we don't know how to pray. In our understanding, we're bogged down. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit, moves upon our spirit, and then we begin to pray with His enablement, and tongues become a prayer language. Though this means other things as well, look in Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He helps us pray. And so sometimes prayer, that is not expecting of an interpretation. That is your talking to God. Now, that's what Paul says, be careful. If you're going to lift up, if you're going to stop service, if you're going to command attention, that's something that needs an interpretation. But if we're just praying together in the prayer room, we're praying over, you're praying at home, there's a prayer language where you, God, the Spirit, enables you to pray. And by the way, those of you that have had the experience know what a tremendous help it is to your spirit and your mind when you allow the Holy Spirit to move upon you to pray in other tongues. And then I want to move on to a misinterpretation about the ending of speaking in tongues. And all of these I could spend a lot of time, and you're glad I'm not, but this is just a sampling. A misinterpretation. And it simply goes like this. Yes, there were tongues in the church. You can't deny that. I mean, if you read the book of Acts, you can see that. Yes, there were tongues in the church, but that was only until the Bible was completed. Ever heard this? And then once the Bible was completed, then the tongues stopped. Of course, I have a quick question here. What about all the other things too? The healings, the prophecies, the words of knowledge. And some of them would agree when you ask them, well, all that stopped too. You know, there's a comforting thing in the power of God. It's in this. Many folks who have been taught that are suddenly having a different opinion because God has begun to move in such a way. They're not Pentecostal, but God has moved in such a way. They'll just honestly confess, I can no longer say that these supernatural occurrences stopped when the Bible got complete. I can't say that anymore. Why? Because God is moving supernaturally. It's there. You know, we could deal with this many ways, but I think we ought to just start with a very simple question that we ought to ask a lot of things. If you're going to tell me that tongues and healings and miracles and God moving supernaturally ended when the Bible was completed, show me that in the Bible. Where in the Bible does it say that? Where in any of the epistles did the apostles begin to warn folks? Now say, now be ready churches, because as soon as we get all the, I mean, they didn't even know they were writing the Bible. I mean, they knew they were inspired of God, but they didn't know they were going to be compiled together in this book we carry around. They didn't even know that. The apostles warned nobody. And could you imagine that if it really worked that way, you know, people were praying for the sick and they're getting healed and they're speaking in tongues, and all of a sudden the last book of the Bible, Revelation, if you hold that, is written, you know, once it was written, then boom, all over the churches, all over the world, unbeknownstly, all of a sudden, there's no supernatural occurrences in the church, just dead, just poof. No, it never says that in the Bible. And of course, a lot of folks like to point out that if you read the book of Acts, it has no formal conclusion. Luke began it by saying, I'm going to write to you all that the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus began to do and teach, and that was continued by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moves off through the book. There's no conclusion to that book. What does it say in the Bible? Well, they do resort to one verse, and it so often gets twisted, but that's 1 Corinthians. We'll start at verse 8, chapter 13. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So they'll say, well, tongues are in part in the Bible, is that which is perfect. So when that which is perfect is come, the tongues which are in part shall be done away. We got a problem there, because it also talks about knowledge. Does knowledge also stop when the Word of God is completed? And if you really look at that verse in the context of all that Paul writes, that which is perfect is not the completion of Scripture. That which is perfect is when Jesus Christ returns and ushers in the perfect day. That's what's perfect. And I won't bore you with this, but another problem they have is, yes, we have the books of the Bible compiled and we carry them, but do you know how many centuries that took for all of those to come together? The Holy Spirit was involved in that, and He ensured that we got, because there was false books that were written and there were things that were spurious and should be, but it was centuries before this came together in what we hold is our scripture. And that's another topic, but I'm thankful the Holy Spirit oversaw that as well, bringing these books together. But it wasn't an instantaneous thing where all of them came together. So there's some real misinterpretation about tongues ending. I don't believe tongues ended any more than I believe the moving of the Holy Spirit ended. I don't believe the conviction of the Holy Spirit ended. I'm not going to begin to pick and choose. When you start saying tongues ended, but this didn't, you're picking and choosing. I just believe, and this is what being a Pentecostal is the moving of the Holy Spirit you read about in this book that happened in the New Testament church. It is for us today. And by the way, it's been one age. From the time they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we haven't entered another age. It's been the same age. We live in the same age, the same working of God. Use the word dispensation, if you please. We live in the same era that he began with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And I really believe this. I believe Jesus is coming back for the same kind of church that he left. And when he left, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And I believe he's coming back after a church and a people who allow the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then one more thing. I want to talk about being misinformed or some misinformation about speaking in tongues in the baptism. This is really being popularized today, and that is the teaching that you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and never speak in tongues. Now, I'm not going to revisit it, but you'll notice, was it last Sunday night? I've lost track, but how I preached that there are many experiences in the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a particular experience, the baptism. My point is this. We could talk a long time about this, but my point is this. When God initially poured out the Holy Spirit, there were 120 in the upper room, correct? 120. And look what it says here. We've read it several times tonight. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the subject is carried on to the compound verb. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So every one of the 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Scripture says every one of those 120 spake with other tongues. If there was a variation of signs you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it have shown up on that initial occurrence? Some folks say, well, you may never speak in tongues, you may just prophesy, or you may not speak in tongues, you may exercise. But every one of the 120 that were filled, every one, Scripture is clear, spake with other tongues, every one of them. I mentioned it early, but it also proved to the Jewish observers, those witnesses that went with Paul, that the Gentiles had in fact received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when those at Cornelius' household got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not one of them pointed and said, well, they prophesied, therefore they got the Holy Spirit. Or they did this, they healed somebody, therefore they got the baptism. No, even those Gentiles spake with other tongues, and that let Peter and those with him know that that was indeed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's just the way. In fact, I'll go back to verses 45 and 46 of chapter 10. They were astonished that they received the Holy Spirit, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify the Lord. Later, when Peter, that's in the next chapter, recounted what happened, listen to what he told the brethren. He said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them as on us at the beginning. Fire and wind at the beginning. That wasn't there at Cornelius' household. Right? But the one thing that was at the beginning when the 120 received it and was at Cornelius' household and was later through the book of Acts, the one thing that never changed is when people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they spake with other tongues. Hallelujah. I'm not going to revisit last Sunday night, but thank God for the Spirit and all He does. I know people, the Spirit is moving mightily in their lives. He's talking to them. He's speaking to them. He's working. And He definitely wants to also give them the experience of the infilling, the fullness, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think many of us are beginning to hunger for we're not going to deal with this tonight, but for a refilling of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like the Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing again? begin to overflow out. But here's the thing. All these things the Spirit does. Now, and this may not seem plausible, but let me just make up an illustration because it's true. You could be friends with somebody that is just a tremendous singer, but because they go to another church or whatever, you've never heard them sing. You may have eaten dinner with them. You may have talked to them on the phone all the time. You may text them all the time, email them. But even though they're a tremendous singer, you've had all these other experiences with them. You've never heard them sing. And that's true with the Holy Spirit. You can have all these encounters with Him, and He can do all these wonderful things in your life. But I just want to tell you something in terms of the analogy. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear Him sing? Wouldn't it be wonderful to experience this baptism of the Holy Spirit? One more time, and I'll end here. We'll have the music come in just a second. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to close with this. The Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit empowered them. The Spirit prompted them. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about babbling. I'm talking about a desire to let the Spirit move in your life. The Spirit do something in me and through me. To be under the influence of the Spirit. Not here. Didn't intend on saying it. But Paul said the days are going to get evil. He said redeem the time because the days are going to be evil. And be filled with the Spirit. Don't you just desire something other than yourself moving and working within your heart? That's supernatural. So when I talk about Pentecost, and even when I talk about speaking in tongues, I'm talking about simply letting the Holy Spirit take us, motivate us, prompt us, do something in us so that He may do something through us. You can go ahead and begin to come, you see. I rarely do this, but I want to read something to you tonight. Many of you know Charles Finney. He's a very famous evangelist. Of course, Ohio ended up in Oberlin there, but very famous evangelist of the early and mid-1800s. This is pre-Latter Rain Pentecost. This is before they started talking more about Pentecost again. And this, he became, of course, you know the story, a great evangelist, won many, many folks to Jesus Christ. And he was a lawyer, by the way, before he went into the ministry. I just want to read you his experience. The rising of my soul was so great that I rushed into the room back of the front office to pray, the lawyer's office. There was no fire and no light in the room. Nevertheless, it appeared to me as if it were perfectly light. As I went in and shut the door after me, it seemed as if I met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. It did not occur to me then, nor did it for some time afterward, that it was a holy mental state. On the contrary, it seemed to me that I saw Him as I would see any other man. He said nothing, but He looked at me in such a manner as to break me right down at His feet. I have always since regarded this as a most remarkable state of mind. For it seemed to me a reality that He stood before me, and I fell down at His feet, and I poured out my soul to Him. I wept aloud like a child and made such confessions as I could with my choked utterance. It seemed to me that I bathed His feet with my tears, and yet I had no distinct impression that I touched Him that I can recollect. I must have continued in this state for a good while, but my mind was too absorbed with the interview to recollect anything that I said. But I know as soon as my mind became calm enough to break off the interview, I returned to the front office and found that the fire that I had made of large wood was nearly burned out. Long time had passed. But as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, listen, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was such a thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to have come in waves and waves of liquid love. For I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. Listen, no words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. And I do not know, but I should say, I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. What was that? The unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other, until I recollect I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. I said, Lord, I cannot bear anymore. Yet I had no fear of death. Wouldn't you like an experience similar to that? The love of God that becomes so rich and sweeping over your soul until it begins to come out in unutterable gushings of your heart as the Spirit gives utterance. It's a spirit thing, the Spirit at work on the human heart and soul and mind. Would you stand across the building? Hallelujah. Father, you said the promise was not only to those that day, but was unto them and their children and their children's children, as many as are far off as the Lord should call. Lord, we've heard your call and the promises unto us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts to seek you for your supernatural moving in our lives. Lord, that you could be glorified, that we could know you better, that we could share you and who you are to a lost world around us, that we could hold forth the word of life. Oh, Holy Spirit, move upon us, Lord, in this altar tonight and throughout the week as we return to services. Move upon us. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'd just like to invite folks, if you would love to open up your heart to the working of the Holy Spirit, you just want to come and seek supernatural moving of the Spirit in your heart and life, would you come? Let's come and fill the altars and say, Holy Spirit, I need you. Holy Spirit, I've got to have your enablement and your help. I don't want to do this on my own. I don't want to work it out on my own. I don't even try. I want your enablement, your empowerment. Do you need empowerment? It's that simple. Do you need empowerment? Do you need the Spirit empowerment? I need you, Lord. I need you, Christ. I've got to have your help. Why don't you open up your heart? Say, God, have your way with me. Just seek the Lord. We don't seek supernatural manifestations. We just seek the Lord. Let him move in our lives. Give him all. Let him work. Oh, I need supernatural enablement. I need supernatural help. I need your power. Thank you.
Lord.